seat this morning. So from now until the end of 2023 for the Advent season, we are doing a series entitled The King is Coming. And I will be truthful and forthright with you. I have done this series before, but that's okay. Some of y'all weren't even here 5 years ago when I did it. And let's be honest, most of you probably haven't remembered if you were. Jesus repeated himself in his preaching, so I feel like I can repeat myself in mine. Amen, Pastor? Wow, we got a lot of pastors here today. I just said amen, Pastor, over there. But that works. All right, so it's always good to revisit some very important things, especially things that are very, very relevant to the days and the times in which we are living in. And we are in the Advent season, and most times when we enter into the Advent season, we emphasize, the church emphasizes the first Advent, the coming of Jesus, and as he came as a baby. And folks, that is important for us to remember. It is important for us to celebrate Jesus coming and putting on flesh, coming into this world as a child, right? Emmanuel, God with us, going to the cross, dying for our sins, resurrecting. But he ascended with a promise. He ascended with a promise that he will come again. And from that day forward, we live in what is known as the second Advent, where we are awaiting the coming, not this time of a baby, but we are awaiting the coming of a king. We are awaiting the coming of a king. So over these next couple of weeks, as we approach Christmas time, the goal is to celebrate the first Advent, but to understand the second, the day and age in which we live. Because the second coming of Christ has oftentimes become a very taboo subject within the church today. And because it's become such a taboo subject in the church today, where we don't necessarily really talk about it, people are very anxious, a lot of Christians are very confused, and a lot of people sometimes are very stressed out in the day and age in which we live and the events that are going on. We have removed it, or we don't want to talk about it, because when you talk about the second coming of Christ, there's an aspect of accountability where Christ could return at any moment, and are you about your Father's business? A lot of Christians today live with a false mindset that we are in a world that is going to go on and on and on and on. And that the only time that you will ever see Christ, or the only time that you will stand before God, is when you die and you go to heaven. But folks, that's not what the Bible tells us. That's not what the Bible declares. And I don't know about you, but I'm hoping that I don't have to experience a physical death in this world. I'm hoping that the second option is available. I'm hoping that Christ returns. I'm hoping that I can hear the trumpet sound, and I can see the clouds part, and I can see the sun descend, and that I will not have to experience a physical death to be in the presence of the King, but I can be a part of it when he returns. And I can be with him. We as Christians, the Bible declares, are supposed to be watching. We as Christians, the Bible declares, are supposed to be waiting. We as Christians are supposed to be preaching and teaching and praying for the second coming of Christ. We're to be looking for it. In fact, Timothy says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, that the second coming is our blessed hope. It is our comfort. It is our encouragement for the days in which we live. And some of you are probably saying that wonderful question that you hear from so many people whenever you talk about the second coming of Christ. Pastor Jeff, when is it going to happen? Well, that's why we read verses 28 to 37. Because it says, we do not know the day and we do not know the hour. And ladies and gentlemen, any man that tells you they do is lying. In fact, there's something that's out there, I don't know how much I believe it, but that every time a man declares they know the day and the hour, that God will wait a little bit longer just to prove that man to be a liar. Folks, Jesus doesn't even know when he's coming. He's waiting for the Father to tell him, go get your bride. So if Jesus doesn't know, trust me, y'all don't know. And man doesn't know. However, while we do not know the specifics of the day and the hour, Scripture makes it very clear that we will be able to discern when it's getting close. And in verses 28 through 37, or 28 and 29, you see that it's compared to a fig tree. You'll be able to know by what happens with the process of the fig tree and things taking place. In verse 34, he talks about it as a man going on a far-off journey, saying, I will come back. And he says to have someone watching, and you'll be able to see the man coming from afar off, so that way he can get the people ready for the man's return. Folks, if you look ahead into the future, if you see what's going around, we may not know when the Son of God will come back, but we can see afar off, we can see him coming. We can see the things that are leading up. We can see the things that are getting ready. And we must be rallying the troops during this time, saying to be on guard and get ready. The king is coming. The king is coming. We're told to watch. Pastor, what are we told to watch for? We're supposed to watch for signs. Signs that point to the king returning. And just like in the first advent, when they were given the city, that all of this would take place. They were given the place. They were given the how, the who, and the what. There are signs and there are seasons in which we can discern that the hour is getting late. That God's getting ready to wrap up this program known as the Age of Grace. And he's getting ready to move into the next part of his plan. In verses 1 through 4 of our text, we see Jesus is speaking with Peter and with James and with John and with Andrew about those end times that will come. And in verse 4, he says, tell us, when shall we see these things? When shall we see these things? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now, it's very important to distinguish some things here. We're talking today about the second advent. We're talking about the second coming of Christ. This is when Jesus puts his feet on the ground and sets up his kingdom and rules and he reigns. This is not talking about the rapture. Rapture is a totally different thing. The rapture is when the church will be called out, when the bride will be taken up. Listen to me. The rapture will be the greatest sign of what's to come. The greatest sign of what is to come. But we will see all these signs taking place leading up to the second coming of Christ. What are we to watch for? I've got a list of things for you, and I promise I'll move through them as quick as I can this morning. Verses 5 and 6 is our first one. We are to be watching for deception. We are to be watching for deception. Look at verse 5. It says, and Jesus answered them, answering them, began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There's going to be people that are going to come and proclaim to be false Christ, false Messiah, falsely being sent by God. And folks, the scriptures tell us what the mark of a false and deceiving teacher will be. In Romans chapter 16, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll proclaim God, but they won't proclaim Jesus. Okay? But they will serve their own belly, their own wants, their own desires, their own things, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Deceive the hearts of the simple. How will they deceive you? They'll deceive you by good works and fair speeches, not the word of God, fair speeches that will deceive the hearts of the simple. So in other words, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, like the false prophets that were in Jeremiah's day, you're going to hear of prophets and of people who are going to rise up and claim to have some sort of authority apart from Jesus Christ, whether it be in false religions or whether it be from apostasy within the church, who are going to be all positive and absolutely no negative. They'll deceive you, right? You'll hear stuff like, live your best life now. I'm sorry, Christian, listen to me. Your best life is not to be lived now. Your best life is going to be lived in glory. Amen, Pastor Jeff. God did not put you here to live your best life now. God put you here to serve a king and to do the king's work as a servant in order for you to live your best life later. Amen. Sorry if that crashes some of y'all's theology. Or you hear people say, the power of positive thinking. The power of positive thinking. Folks, there's a lot of things that is positive about the Christian message, but can I tell you there's more negatives about the Christian message than anything else? And I'm not talking negatives towards you, but negatives towards when you live for Christ, it's going to be in conflict with the world. All right? So be on the lookout, right? Things that sound good, but are not of God. Things that sound like they're Christian, and for a one world thing. In fact, that's another sign, right? These political leaders that are trying to bring everything together. We should forget about our and come together, a perfect utopia. They're constantly trying to bring everyone from every spectrum and everything together. Right? They've got the Messiah complex. Folks, it's just setting the stage for the ultimate deception, which will be the Antichrist later. Where it's one world, one coming together, one people, one nation. It's all a shadow of what's to come. Watch for deception. People who believe and they can speak and claim that they are above the order that God has set, whether it's redefining the family, whether it's redefining human sexuality, whether it's redefining morals that have been set in stone from the very beginning of creation, they claim to be God and to have authority over the things of God. They set themselves up as a God, but they're not God. Watch for deception. Watch for deception. Second thing you need to be watching for. And watching for his coming is to watch for disturbance. The beginning of verse 8, he says, and when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now skip down to verse 8. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, if not now, I mean, we hear this more and more in our day and age in which we live. We've heard it more and more over the last 3 years in which we've lived. Whether it be from North Korea to Russia, whether it be Ukraine, Iran, Israel, Hamas, or China, it's all in what you have been reading. It's all in what you have been hearing. It's all in what you have been seeing. There is unrest in our world, especially right now, more than there's been in a long time. And unfortunately, the USA is becoming the policeman of the world, fighting undeclared wars in the midst of it. Folks, you may say, well, hold on, Pastor. Pastor, there's always been wars and rumors of wars going on. Yes, there has been. But it's going to become increasing and increasing. Let me just give you this little ditty. There have been more people killed in war from 1900 to the present day than that were ever killed between AD 90 to 1900. Combined. More people killed in war from 1900 until the present day than between AD 90 to 1900 combined. World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, the Persian Gulf, Afghanistan, Iraq, Libya, Syria, have produced more death than before 1900 to AD 90. Folks, and can I tell you, if you believe the book of Revelation, and Revelation 6, 19, and 20, chapter 6, chapters 19 and chapter 20, the biggest war is yet to come. The biggest wars are yet to come. We don't know if it'll be on a scale of a World War III, but there are wars and there are rumors of wars that are pointing to more destruction coming. In fact, Revelation 6, Chapters 19, chapters 20 talk about a third of the world's population being taken out during those times because of the wars. Folks, watch for disturbance. Deception, disturbance, disasters. Watch for disasters. Look at the second part of verse 8. It says, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Again, this is not just a matter of these things have always been happening in our world, but Scripture states that the frequency of them and the intensity of them will kick up before Christ comes back. It says earthquakes and famines and troubles, and that word there, troubles, is talking about troubles that are not the normal troubles of life, but troubles that are of extenuating circumstances. The U.S. Geological Survey says this, that major earthquakes, those that register on the Richter scale of 7.0 and above, have increased in frequency since 1979. Increased in frequency. And now earthquakes of that magnitude or above are no longer linked to one certain region or another, but rather are scattered throughout the world. They're happening all over. That's why it says in diverse places, right? Not one specifically, but frequency and intensity. And folks, again, Revelation chapter 6, Revelation 11, Revelation 16 all talk about greater earthquakes that are to come. That again will devastate the population. And again, not just in earthquakes, but it talks about famines and troubles. The U.S. Geological Survey states that as of 2015, there were 61 major famines that have occurred in the 21st century. Right? 61 major famines that have occurred in the 21st century, which is up from 37 worldwide in the 20th century and 27 that occurred in the 19th century. The hour is growing late. One of nine people on the earth is malnourished. Africa, one in four are malnourished. Over 3 million children die every year of malnutrition, with another 100 million being severely underweight. Folks, the hour is getting late. The King is coming. Watch for disasters. And can I tell you again, Revelation chapter 6, the famines, not just the earthquakes, but the famines will get worse. It talks about the famine getting worse in the tribulation time period. Folks, look at the last part of verse 8. It says this is the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. This is outside stuff. You see, so far I've given you three that are outside things to watch for his coming. Outside stuff that can show you that the Lord's return is coming soon. This is outside things that affect you, okay? Things that you don't necessarily have any control. Look at this. This is outside affliction. Why? Because the world is groaning for redemption. You see, when Christ returns, a new heaven will come about. A new earth will come. Earth will be remade. The curse of sin will be taken off. And until that day occurs, all throughout time, earth is groaning for its redemption, and the groaning gets louder and louder and louder. It's as if Scripture talks about the birth pangs, right? As you get ready and you get closer to delivering your child, the contractions get worse and worse and worse, and then the child comes. It's the same with the return of Christ. The earth is groaning. Watch for deception. Watch for disturbance. Watch for disasters. Watch for persecution. First have been outside. Now we're going inside. Look at verse 9. But take heed to yourself, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake and for testimony against them. First part of verse 13, and ye shall be hated for all men, hated of all men for my name's sake. Now he's speaking to the disciples, but he's also speaking to who is to come. For the disciples, generally, for what is to happen. The disciples lived it. We shall live it at some point too. You know what this is talking about, folks? Let me put it in the simple American term for you, because while we don't necessarily experience a lot of this today, folks, this stuff is already going on around the world. Persecution for the name of Jesus. What this says is Christian, and maybe you'll never experience it before the rapture in terms of the United States, but it's growing more and more every day. Your religious liberties will continue to disappear as the coming of Christ gets closer. And you will someday, for your faith, have to take a stand, and the tolerance that the world will have for you will be absolutely zero. You know what I find interesting? It says in verse 13, it says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Why does the world hate Jesus? You ever think about that? There's a lot of things the world applauds Jesus for, right? The world doesn't hate Jesus because he healed the sick. The world doesn't hate Jesus because he blessed children. The world doesn't hate Jesus because he turned the water into wine. The world doesn't hate Jesus because he fed the multitudes or because he walked on water. The world doesn't even hate Jesus because he died on the cross. The reason the world hates Jesus is actually found, Jesus said it in John 7:7. And you know what he said? He said, the world hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. The world hates Jesus because Jesus calls out the world's sin. In other words, you know why the world is going to hate you and you are going to be persecuted as it gets closer to the redemption or to Jesus coming back? It's the Christian who takes a stand and calls sin, sin by a biblical standard and will not conform and will not negotiate on it, they're going to persecute you. If you take a stand and you don't compromise. That's why it doesn't like Jesus. So the question here is, will you experience that persecution? You'll only experience it if your life reflects it. Reflects a biblical worldview, reflects a biblical standard for your family, reflects living a biblical life, and not being willing to compromise on anything that the world tries to taint you with. Watch for persecution. Watch for division. Look at verse 12. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son. And children shall rise against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. Would you agree with me, ladies and gentlemen? We already live in a divisive society. Come on. And we've seen that division ramp up just within the last probably 8 years to proportions that if you go back 20 years, we would have never thought. We already live in a divisive society, but it's going to get worse. Even to the point where families are going to be ripped apart. And I want you to notice something. It doesn't say anything about political views. It doesn't say Republican. It doesn't say Democrat. It doesn't say third party, Green, Libertarian, or anything. It's talking about the family ripped apart because of your faith. It says, brother shall betray brother to death. My brother's a Christian. He's over here. Go get him. You won't be able to hide. Father shall betray son. Children shall rise up against their parents. That's why they want your kids, folks. That's why the world wants your kids. That's why it's important that your kids be in church. Come on now. Listen, they want your kids. And look, they're going to rise up against parents and shall cause them to be put to death. What you're seeing here, ladies and gentlemen, is not just division within the family, but the destruction of the family. Because of your faith. Because of how, and folks, we're not just talking about, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. We're talking about being a dangerous Christian. You actually live out your faith. That's what they don't want. They're fine if you just say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but you don't do anything about it. And you just toe the party line and continue to conform to everything. But actually living it out. You may say, well, Pastor Jeff, this is Christmas. This isn't a very cheerful message for the season. No, it's not. But it's encouraging. It's encouraging. How is it encouraging, Pastor Jeff? Because there is good, because look at what this last sign is. Watch for revival. Verses 10 and 11. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Everyone's going to get a chance to hear the gospel. Everyone. No one will be without excuse. The gospel must first be published among all nations. Look at verse 11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand of what ye shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Talking about when you'll be brought forth between amongst government officials and before authorities within the land that are persecuting you. People are going to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that they don't even going to have to think of what to say. The Lord's going to give them what to say. They're going to speak the words of truth. They're going to speak from the unction of the Holy Ghost. Ladies and gentlemen, it may not be fully spelled out to you in this text that there will be one last great revival, but listen to me, all persecution always leads to great revival within the church. It is a thing you see time and time and time and time again. And when I say revival, listen to me, when I say revival and I say evangelism, and it goes hand in hand with intense persecution, be mindful of something. Revival does not mean great numbers. Revival does not mean great numbers, but rather a more intense, sincere, and committed faith lived out amongst the believers. People who are willing to actually stand. And it talks about here that these people will be brought before officials with their life hanging in the balance, and they will not cave. They will not back down. You'll have the testimony of those persecuted relying on the Holy Spirit, and you'll see the grace of God on them and the influence that'll go forward that'll cause other people to take a stand for Jesus Christ. There will be a great revival. So you can watch for all the horrific things. Watch for deception. Watch for disturbance. Watch for disasters. Watch for persecution. Watch for division. But baby, watch for revival and the movement of the Holy Spirit like never before as the time approaches. As the worship team gets ready to come back up and lead us in a final time of worship and prayer. Like I said, it may not be the most cheerful message or the most positive outlook message, but it's a truthful one. It's a real one. It's one that we don't like talking about because it makes us uncomfortable, but listen to me. Know that it is all part of God's plan. That's where I want you to take comfort this morning. Know that it is all part of God's plan because he's still in control. Look with me at the last part of verse 7. Some of y'all put your Bibles away already. Look at the last part of verse 7. Jesus is laying this all out there. I imagine the disciples that he's talking to is getting wide-eyed. What is he talking about? What's going to happen? Oh my goodness, how are we going to get? Look at this. He says, "Be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet." In other words, what he's saying is, these things have to take place in order for the king to return, in order for the end to come, in order for the plan to be put back in. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. You can see all of this stuff happening. You may be able to see the things that are going on right now, and they're going to intensify. Folks, this book, God's redemptive plan, is playing out right before our eyes. It's playing out right before our eyes. And some of us don't even notice it. Most of the world doesn't even notice it. In fact, if you notice it and you're like, how can they not see it? It's because they don't believe this book. Or they don't know this book. You know it. The systems of this world will begin to collapse and the world will become less tolerant of you as a Christian. But know that in the midst of all of it, God has a plan and God has a place for you. He has a plan and a place for you. And folks, it's closer now than it's ever been. Because from all I can see about prophecy being being fulfilled, ladies and gentlemen, nothing's holding back from that last great sign, which is the rapture. Ain't nothing. And I truly believe he's getting ready to wrap up this program. I'm hopeful, like I said at the beginning, that I'm not going to have to experience a physical death. Oh, that would be great. I'm not scared to die. I'm scared of the process of dying. I know where I'm going when I die. I just don't like the route that we have to go in order to get there. And if I can be changed in the twinkling of an eye to being in the Spirit and being with my Lord, I will take it. I will take it. There's nothing holding them back. The question this morning, as we get ready to bow our heads and close our eyes, are you ready? The King is coming. We're watching for his coming. We see the signs. We see him from afar. We see the seasons. Are you ready? Listen to me. The only way that you can be ready for the king to return, to truly be ready, is for you to be saved. Have you realized that you're a sinner? Have you realized that you cannot obtain righteousness on your own? Have you realized that Jesus Christ came and shed his blood for your sins? That he died and he rose again to conquer death and hell, so that way you can be redeemed. And all you have to do today, you don't have to prepare in any way of works righteousness to be ready for the king. All you have to do is put your faith and your trust in his finished work. Say, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross. I believe you are the Messiah. And I plead your precious blood to cover me from all my sins. I believe that you are who you said you are, and I put my faith and trust in you today. Repent from your sin and turn and follow him. That's the only way you're going to be ready. If you haven't made yourself ready, I'd say get ready before you leave here today. Come forward during the final song. Myself, Pastor Peter, anybody can take you. Who knows him? And we can lead you to Christ, and you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are saved and you are ready to go. The King is coming. But Christian, you may be here and you may be saying, Pastor, I'm ready. Okay, that's wonderful. Are you looking for him? Do you realize the King is coming? Or are you living in so much stress and so much anxiety and so much doubt about everything that's going on in the world? Can you rest in the Word of God where he says, I am going to come back and get you. And yes, these things may be scary. And yes, these things may be intimidating. And yes, you may be wondering about what's going to happen with your kids and what's going to happen with your grandkids and how are you going to make things in. You look at the political landscape and you're thinking, my goodness, could it get any worse? Could it get any? I don't know. What's it say? Such things must needs be. Be ye not troubled. Are you looking for him? Are you telling others? There's people who don't know. Are you telling others the king's coming? You telling them the signs? You telling them to get ready? You telling them the answer? Are you worried, stressed, and anxious? Or are you living a life right now of peace and hope and anticipation? As we get ready to sing this final song, have peace. Be of good cheer. The King is coming. Let us watch and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much.